I'd like to say good afternoon to Brother Jim this afternoon. If you want to welcome Brother Jim Phillips for his willingness to come up and preach to us here, a very humble little church, you know, that he would travel this far just for a couple of us. But I know Brother Jim has always loved teaching. A number was never a big thing with him. It's all about just trying to inform his people. I just thank him so much for coming over here, and I don't know, they're just reuniting with Brother Jim Phillips after over 25 years or longer. It's been a long time, and it just it feels great. I don't know, I just feel like I've been revived. He has given me so much material that it's just blowing my brains all the heck, you know, but I've really been enjoying it, and I surely appreciate this brother from the bottom of my heart. And the people that have him on a daily basis are very blessed people. And we're blessed today. I'm looking forward to this. I guess, you know, God in his providence, he knew someday, somehow, we would be reunited again. And God has been good to me. Just like the Apostle Paul, when he saw Timothy come, Paul rejoiced when he saw that boy, because he loved Timothy. Well, I have the same sentiments, you know, with my brother here. It was all coincidental how we even came back together again. But I believe in providential. The providence of God, he knows how to reunite people. That he knew that I've been praying for help, you know, being the pastor of this church and basically, you know, trying to teach this church to the best of my ability. And that I needed help, you know. And so I've been praying for almost a couple of years now. And finally, just not by sheer coincidence, but by pure providence, you know, that I got reunited with him, and it's been great ever since, you know. So I'd like to welcome Jim Phillips here. He's going to bring us a message this afternoon, and I'll turn it over to him.
Thank you, Brother Ray.
You're welcome.
We're going to talk about the origin of the church.
Well, that's a good one.
We're going to go way back in the Bible. In the book of Bereshit, the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. And I'm going to read it to you from the Hebrew. I'm going to read to you from Hebrew. And you don't have to pay much attention to it, but I'm going to tell you what it says. The origin of the church. Now, the church goes back, we know, into the mind of God in eternity past. We'll start out Genesis 1:1. Let's have a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We lay our hearts at your feet. Father, thank you for all the blessings you give us. We know we're not worthy of all of them. Help open my mind today and remember the things. Help me to bless these people as I pray for days and days. And those that will watch it all over the world, I pray that you bless their hearts with it too. And the love we have for each other here. Forgive me, I'm right out here. Help me to glorify you with my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
We start out in eternity past. I always have a chart behind me, a little chart someplace up here. I saw it. Here it is. Laying down here, a little chart, God's plan of the ages. We go way back in eternity, and back in eternity past, God planned to call his church out. And everything that happened in the church age and during the church age was already pre-planned. It was foreordained that it would happen. And it didn't begin in Matthew, the 4th chapter, even though we're going to go there, at least by word. We're going to go back to the book of Genesis. And we're going to see something here. And I want to, if you can read, say this with me. My students always read Hebrew with me when I'm teaching Hebrew or Greek or whatever. It starts out, Bereshit, Bara, Elohim, Et Hashemayim, Et Haaretz. And here it says, and this is an old Hebrew word. Bereshit is a lost Hebrew plural that many of the grammars or even the analytical Hebrew lexicons don't have this down correctly. You have to go back to the ancient grammars, like Gesenius, to read it. and to find out what it says. Bada sheath, it begins with a preposition bath on the front of it. You don't have a...
Right underneath him, room.
Where?
Over here in the pulpit.
Oh, okay.
Use a pink one. That's a little better.
The pink one works better.
Yeah.
All right. Bada sheath. Right on the front of that word is this word right here in Hebrew. That's bath. That's a preposition, page 88, Brown, Driver, and Briggs. If you want to go look it up. All right. Then it has a rosh in Hebrew. That's an R and an SH sound. Rosh. Like this. Rosh. And then on the end of it, it has this tau, this Hebrew tau. And a Hebrew tau puts it in the plural. So it says in head or first or in beginning. In beginnings, way back in eternity past somewhere, all right, in one of the beginnings. You can use the word eternity here. There's a word in Hebrew, olam, like this. That means eternity. That means eternity. Olam means eternity. Aiona, in Greek, that means eternity or ages upon ages. This first word, it says, in one of the beginnings. And then it uses another word here, it's bara, bara. This bara, this word bara, right there, that word means he had created. He had created. It's third person singular, cal, perfect. Brother Ray, you remember what perfect means? Perfect tense?
Keep on.
Perfect tense is it is completed action.
Oh, completed.
Imperfect is continuing action.
Okay.
Perfect tense is a completed action. And here we have third person masculine singular, actually. It's third person. He had created. Now, if you take any Hebrew commentary, most of your Hebrew Bible are... Our translations are not translations. They are interpretations. I don't translate the Bible. I mean, I don't interpret the Bible. I translate it and let the Bible interpret itself to me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Jews, for many, many years, they believed, since they were carried off in the Babylonian captivity, that they believed in God's creating... Babylonian ideas created that God created everything in a chaos. And then out of chaos, he formed. He brought forth. But in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, it tells us that God did not create anything. Isaiah, the 14th chapter, verses 4 or 2 through 3, anywhere around that area. It, or 4 through 23. Or Isaiah 45:18, especially Isaiah 45:18. Let me go there real quick before we do anything else. Isaiah 45:18. It says, "For thus saith the Lord, who created the heavens, who had created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it in waste." In tohu. Not. It says lo tohu there. Lo tohu. Not. An adverb of negation. That word lo. Not he created it in waste or in chaos. But formed it to be inhabited. And then he said, "I am the Lord. There is none else." That's Isaiah 45 and verse 18.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in one of the beginnings, God had created. Now, the word Elohim there, that means the triune gods. We have the Trinity working together. It's a plural word, that Elohim there. Here's Elohim. This on the end of that word, it starts out going this way, of course. This way to that way, Elohim. That means it's plural. It's not singular. It's not duel, because that's two. but it's three or more, which we have a triune God. And if we go to Genesis 1:26, we'll see how God created man in his image.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go on with this verse, though. In beginnings, in one of the beginnings, in one of the eternities past, he had created Elohim. Now we have Eth there, that's a sign of direct object. Ace is the equivalent of it in the Greek. Hashemayim. Hashemayim there, it means the uplifted waters. You know, the earth. Here's the earth like this. When God created the earth, it was land on one side and water on the other side. And above the earth was an ocean of waters. Absolutely oceans or seas in the sky. Not as we see it today, but there was oceans in the sky. And the land was Gondwana or Pangaea. Pangaea means all one land. Pangaea. That comes from the Greek word pan and also agay. Pan and gay, just like that.
Hmm.
It means all land. In other words, it's all land here and there. But we're talking about the heavens now above. Now, we're not talking about the uplifted waters, Hashemayim, but we're talking about the whole universe.
Hmm.
You can use that word as universe there. In John 3:16, Brother Ray, can you quote that first part of that for me?
Mm-hmm.
For John 3:16. For
God so loved the world.
For God so loved the world. That word is cosmos. And you can use it the same way. Cosmos. Just like that. He loved the cosmos. Now the cosmos is the whole created order, and it means order, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Cosmos means, it doesn't mean chaos, does it?
Mm-hmm.
No. We have an orderly creation here, according to Isaiah 45 and verse 18. And here we have God having completed it. It's done. Okay? Elohim created the heavens, the universe, all the planets, all the galaxies, in every galaxy. All of the space to put the whole world in, he created it. And then we et, here we have a conjunction, we, and et, sign of direct opposite again, and then ha'aretz. Ha is a definite article. Eretz means the dry ground. Here it means the earth, corresponding to the Greek word gay. Okay? When he had created everything and every galaxy in the whole universe, he went just like this. And he put the earth in exactly the right place in this solar system. In this solar system. A place that he could have life on it, which it had life. He created it, inhabited. What all was on there, we do not know. We don't know what was on the earth to begin with. We have geological records and archaeological records that we can go back and look and we can find the things happen. We have a very popular thing today called a young earth or new earth, a very young earth thing. The earth is not young. Now, if that was biblically correct, that would be good. But it's not. Because here we have God creating the earth and the heavens a long time ago in eternity past. Way back here in eternity past is where he created it. Okay? And in space and time, we haven't got there yet. In space and time, God's going to do something else. In space and time, God's going to put Adam on the earth. Let's go on in verse number 2 now. Verse number 2. We ha'aretz. Hayata tohu wavohu. We choshek. El panei tohom. We ruah Elohim merit pacheth. Merit pacheth. Al panei hamayim. And the earth. And the earth. We ha'aretz. And the earth, the one that he had put out there exactly in the right place in the universe, in the cosmos. She had become. Third person feminine singular. Cal perfect. She had become tohu wavohu. tohu. And we know that in Isaiah 45 and verse 18, God didn't create the earth in chaos, did he?
Nope.
The word cosmos means order. Mm-hmm. Not disorder. He didn't create it in disorder. Mm-hmm. All right. And the earth, she had become desolation. Absolute desolation. That word means confusion. It means emptiness. It means void. And then we have wavohu, and that is what, and vohu means emptiness, useless, wasteland. In other words, the earth had become totally destroyed. It had become a wilderness. And then we have Wechoshek. Wechoshek means darkness. Now, who is the god of darkness?
Satan.
So now we've got a little clue here. We've got darkness, and we know God is not the author of darkness, is he?
No.
He is the author of order, and he's the author of light, and he's the author of truth. He's not the author of lies or confusion, is he? Nor chaos, nor emptiness.
Right.
Darkness, Aeol. Aeol. Aeol there. That's a Hebrew preposition. It is equivalent to the Greek preposition epi, which you're probably more equivalent to. Pane. Pane literally means nose and face. Darkness upon faces of the deep, tahom, the abyss. It's abyssos in Greek. Here it is tahom in Hebrew. Luke 10, 17 through 20 tells us what happened here. Luke 10, 17 through 20. Spirit, we ruah. Ruah means spirit. It's pneuma in Greek, ruah in Hebrew. Ruah, say ruah. Ruah. Pneuma. All of it is breathing out. And it both means breath. Means breath. Okay? Now Genesis 1:26. We go over here to Genesis 1:26. Let's jump up there just a little bit further. I can read it. I can hardly read Hebrew anymore. I can't see it. God said, and said God, let us make Adam, man, let us make man. That word Dom there, Adam, the root of that is Dom, which means blood and red. Let us make, blood or red, Dom, blood or red. And then it says, Bi'alemenu. In our shadow casting likeness, what kind of likeness of God is that? Shadow casting likeness. What would that be? That's spirit, isn't it? Spirit. You can't, a shadow is just shadow. It's like a spirit. People used to think a long time ago when people were walking and the shadow was following you, that was your spirit following you. So we've got here now God creating man in his spiritual image. And then it says, Kedamithenu. Kedamithenu. This word here, the middle of that word is Dom. There's blood in that word. And our blood flowing likeness. What part of God do you think is? We've got God the Spirit. Now God has made man in his spiritual image. Now he's going to make man in his what? His blood flowing likeness, which corresponds to who? Jesus. Jehovah. The word Jehovah means what? Jehovah. He who shall become. He who shall become. And that's the word for this, and that's the same root that we had here in Genesis 1 and 2, where it said, and the earth, she had become formless and void. Make man in our blood flowing likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the wing flappers, and over the heavens, and over all of the big cattle, and all of the small things. You be called everything upon the earth. Let him have dominion over it. In what person of the Godhead is that dominion? That's the Father. That's the Father. So we now have man made in God's spiritual image, corresponding to the Spirit of God. God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the corresponding to the person of Jesus Christ, and corresponding to the Father. And man is sovereign. Man has volition. Man gets himself in a lot of trouble because we have volition, huh? Now let's go back to Genesis a little bit more. We'll look at this. And then it says, we ruah and spirit Elohim. Mary Chafeth. Mary Chafeth. Can you say that word? Mary Chafeth. This is a very, very important word. Mary Chafeth. This is the whole plan of salvation right here in this word. Mary Chafeth.
Then verse 2.
Spirit God. And then it says, and it is in feminine. PL participle. That's what this word is. It's a feminine PL participle. Now, what part of God is feminine? Just think about that for a while. Brother Ray, you know about anything feminine about God? It's feminine gender here. Mm-hmm. It's feminine. It is PL stem. What's PL stem? You remember what that PL stem means? That means with great force and great intensity. It means with violence. And with power, that's PL. Mm. And then it's participle. It just keeps on going. Mm. Continuing. Okay? Keeps on continuing to go. And Spirit Elohim mourned over intensely. To mourn over. To suffer over. It has the idea of cherishing and loving, and yet a broken heart. God's heart was breaking. God's heart was breaking over His beautiful creation. His heart was breaking. Suffering. It means to brood over. What part of God? What term that's not biblical is the feminine aspect of God according to Hebraism and to the rabbinical laws? Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory. Shekinah is feminine. Shekinah glory stood over the tabernacle, didn't it? Stood over the Shekinah glory, stood over the tabernacle. The Shekinah glory led Israel and protected Israel like a mother hen would her little baby chicks. And Jesus stood upon the Mount of Olives looking over the city of Jerusalem, and He said, Oh Jerusalem, how many times I would have... You know what that means. You've heard your chickens going, Mama chicken, come here. And they come running, don't they? But Jesus said, you would not come. You would not come. You would not come. Now let's go on a little bit further. Now we have God created the image of man in Genesis 1:26. Let's go over to Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now man is in the garden. We find out that God has taken man. He has caused him to go into a deep hypnotic trance. The word hypnose is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew term, which means to be in a deep sleep. It means in hypnotic trance. God hypnotized Adam and put him in a deep hypnotic trance. People have been using hypnosis for medical procedures, even anesthesia, for many, many years. Mm-hmm. Well, God hypnotized Adam and put him asleep, in a deep sleep. And then He took from his sides, plural, not from the rib, but sides, plural. Mm-hmm. He took from his bloods and He took from his bones. His bloods, his fleshes, and his bones. And he formed Isha. Say Isha.
Isha.
Isha. Man, the name for masculine man is Ish. Isha means woman, and it means out of man. So he formed her, and he put them together, and they were happy. Until the third chapter. I'll look at the third chapter now. Get over to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Real quick. I'm a lazy preacher, by the way.
What is that?
I get up here and I'm too lazy to stop sometimes. All right. It says, Wihanahash. That's how it starts out. Wihanahash. Haya arum. Mikal. Chaya. Hasideh, Asher, Asa Hadavar Elohim, Wayomer El Hai, Haisha, Af, Ki, Amer, Elohim, Lo Kikalu Mikal Es Hagan. Now let me go back and read this to you. You know, back in the early church, you know, when they had the gift of languages, somebody had to add to have an interpreter there to speak both these foreign languages. So I'm going to interpret.
You're doing both, huh?
Yeah. We hanihash. That means, and the serpent. And the serpent. Nahash means serpent. And the serpent, he had become. Look at that. He had become. Now, when God creates something, does he create it evil?
No.
Was the serpent evil when he created him?
No.
We find the serpent was probably very beautiful from what we can find in the Bible. He stood upright and walked like all the other beasts of the field. And they call the king, the lion, the king of the beasts. But really, this is the king of the beasts right here. This Nahash. He's beautiful. And Satan is going to ask this serpent to lend him his body. So that he can impersonate the snake and yet deal with the woman. And the man loves the woman very much. Men love women. Is that right?
Yep.
Hope women love men. And hoping that women love men back. Okay? But then, and here we have the first example of this. God fell upon him asleep. He woke up and he sees this beautiful woman. Beautiful woman. And you know what he says? My footprint. That's what he literally says, my footprint. He says, my footprint. She walks just like me. She talks just like me. She looks just like me. She's got a face. She's got hands. And she corresponds to me. And she is my footprint. Literally. My footprint. She leaves footprints just like me. How many of you ever... when it snowed, you got out there and you laid on the snow and well, like this.
That's no angel.
And make little angels, you know, this ain't what we call angels, snow angels. That's what he had in mind. If he fell on the ground, he'd leave a footprint or a body print just like her. He would look the same. She corresponds to me. She's not a horse. She's not a hippopotamus. She's not a giraffe. She's not a lion. She's not a Nahash. She looks like me. She leaves tracks like me. She is my footprint. Okay? Now, old devil. Now his name in Hebrew originally was Hallel. In the Latin Vulgate, called him Lucifer. Mm-hmm. And Hallel and Lucifer in Latin mean the same thing. And then the King James was translated from the Latin where it comes there in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, where it's talking about old Lucifer. It's talking about Hallel, and Hallel is a light carrier. But this light carrier became the carrier of Wehoshek, darkness. Darkness. Now let's look at this personification of evil now. He had become Arum, ill-natured, subtle, crafty, foxy, deceitful, naked, lewd. That's all in this word right there. Arum. Say Arum.
Arum.
Okay, that's it. He had become all these wicked things. Mikal from all of the Chaya, of all the living things. Chaya means living things. In the field. Hasadah. The word field there means metal. It's Theta, which means moist. It goes back to the woman, the term for a woman's breast that is lactating. Okay? Asher, which... he had made Jehovah Elohim. And he said unto the woman, Ha'isha, Af. Af means, is it truth? 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 Ki, a matter. That he has said, Elohim, not ye shall eat from all tree of the garden. And what Tamar, and she said, the woman, Ha'isha el ha-na-nashash, to the serpent, from the fruit, trees of the garden, we may keep on eating. We may keep on eating. Yumetere, but from the fruit of the tree which betok in the middle of the Hagan of the garden, he said, Elohim, not lo, ye shall keep on eating from his species, and not ye shall keep on touching it, lest ye shall keep on dying. We're not supposed to touch that tree. Now, I want to jump over a few things here and just move on just a little bit. Finally, she took of that tree, and she ate a lot of it. She ate a lot. She didn't take one bite. You always see her in the movies or something taking one bite of the apple. She didn't take one bite of the apple, and we don't know what it was. But I'll tell you what they did to that tree. They ate it down. They ate it all. They didn't eat some of it. And then when God presented himself to them, they were afraid. And he said, what have you done in the third chapter there? In the third chapter. What have you done? Have you eaten from the tree which I told you not to eat? Have you stolen from my tree? See, that was the only thing that was God's. They couldn't touch that tree. That was the only thing in the whole universe that they couldn't touch, was that tree. And that tree was a knowledge of the of good and evil. That tree was a knowledge of good and evil. Now, did God withhold knowledge from them? God had been teaching them, and he was going to teach them, and God walked with them in the garden. And this God that walked with them in the garden is Jesus. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. He walked in the garden with them. And he taught them everything. They would have learned everything they needed to know. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they learned that they were had become naked. They had become deceitful, just like the devil, just like the snake. They had become wicked. They had become liars. They had become thieves. They had become indecent. They had become naked. And they looked at each other and they didn't see the same people either. When Adam looked at Eve, he saw a liar. And he saw a thief. And he saw a rat. When Eve looked at Adam, she saw a liar, she saw a thief, and she saw a wicked man. And how do you think that they felt when they looked at each other and they saw all this wickedness? They looked and they saw the wickedness.
Seeing the whole dynamic of things.
Yeah. Everything was changed. They're afraid of each other. They want to cover each other up. They're afraid to see each other like they were. They had become indecent. Before they weren't indecent, they were clothed with the glory and the perfection of God. Now they have become indecent. Let us go on down verse number God accosted the man because the man was the head of the home, wasn't he? He said, what have you done? Have you eaten from the tree? He said, the woman that you gave me. Now he's instantly blame shifting. She gave to me, and I kept on eating, and I kept on eating, and I kept on eating. And then he accosted the woman, Isha, and he said, what have you done? And she said, the serpent he gave to me, and I kept on eating, and I kept on eating, and I kept on eating. And now, Lord, there's no tree left. We ate it all. We ate it. Down to the roots. And then in verse number 15. Verse number 15. Let's look at that. We're still talking about the church too. We haven't left it out yet. We have all. Ashith. Benika. Yuvain. Ha'isha. Yuvain, Zaraka, Yuvain, Zara, Hu, Yi, Shu, Fika, Rosh, Wiata, Ti, Shu, Fenu, Akiv. Now this is quite a story. This is the first promise of the Messiah in the Bible. This is the first promise of redemption. We see the love of God, for God so loved the world. We see that in Genesis 1 and 2, where Spirit God went out and intensely mourned over and suffered over cried over, mourned over what had become of his creation. And he said, I will put hostility and active hatred. I shall keep on placing. First person construct singular, cal and perfect. I shall keep on placing active hatred between you and between the woman. Who is Jehovah talking to here? To begin with, Jehovah is talking to Nahash, the serpent. He's talking to the serpent, but he's also talking to the person embodying the serpent, which is Satan. Satan, Satan, the one who stands against God. The impersonator, the liar, the crook, the author of darkness and the author of death. Between you and the woman, and between the seed of you, Zerah, Zeraka, the seed of you, Zeraka, means your seed. Now, Brother Ray, you know what this says here? It says that Satan is going to have a literal son from a woman. That's what it says. That son is going to cover a woman like God was going to, and he's going to bring forth into this world one of his seed, one of his children. And there, if you look up in most Bible expositors and theologians, you will see that this is the Antichrist. I shall put active hatred between the seed of the woman, which is Jesus Christ, and the Antichrist. Now, there are many Antichrists, aren't there? But there is one great Antichrist that's going to be raised in the last days that's going to stand up with the empowerment, like the Nahash did, with the empowerment and the influence of Satan in him, and he is going to influence the whole world, and the world is going to fall for his story. But he said, you shall crush, he shall crush you as to the head, the Rosh. Now that's a death-dealing blow. You want to stop somebody, you just do it. My great-great-grandfather was Sam Paul, the real Rooster Cogburn guy. He went out, and there was an outlaw out of Texas came in there. His name was John Farrell, into Indian Territory in Paul's Valley, Oklahoma. And my this marshal that came out of Texas, he could be a Texas ranger or whatever, but they had no authority in the nations, okay, the Indian nations.
Yeah.
They came in there, and my grandfather was up on top of his mansion. The mansion is still there in Paul's Valley, and he was tacking down these shingles because they have a lot of storms there. And the marshal grows up there, and he said, I'm looking for Sam Paul. And he said, it's me. I'm Sam Paul. He said, what can I do for you? He said, well, I'm a marshal out of Texas, and there's a very, very dangerous man coming to your territory, and his name is John Farrell. He's about 6 foot tall. He wears woolly chaps. He's got a great big Texas hat. And he said, a mustache, and he's a very dangerous man, and he likes whiskey. Well, Sam Paul said, that's no problem, because I supply all the whiskey for this whole area. I'm not only the marshal, but I'm the bootlegger. My family was bootleggers. I was raised up bootlegging. Anyway, he said, I'll go find him for you. I'll bring him down. He said, stay down at my sister's place. Sippy's place at Hull Bend. He said, I'll bring him to you, or I'll send words for you. He said, we don't have a jail here, but I'll put him in my bedroom. So Sam Paul went looking for John Farrell, and he went every place around, and he couldn't find all the bootlegging places. Nobody had seen him at all. So finally, the last place he wanted to go was where his ex-girlfriend was. Now, biblically, she was his wife, and they had a kid, this little girl. And my grandfather gave a guy $1,000 to marry her because he didn't want to. And she had this little girl. But he didn't want to go there because this girl, she was a beautiful Chickasaw woman. Fanny Briley was her name, Fanny Briley. And he didn't want to go there because this woman's always making eyes at him. He wasn't interested in society. He'd already paid a guy to marry her, and he didn't want to have nothing else to do with it. It's done. I'm finished with that. Anyway, he went there. And they asked him, he went in there and just walked in the door, and he said, have you seen this guy of this description? He didn't want to stay. And so he said, no. Well, he said, if you find if he's seen, let me know, And he got back outside to the hitching post to saddle to get on his horse. Well, about that time, the guy walks up out there in the yard, and there's a brass bell hanging on this big tree out there in the yard, and he rings that bell, and then he comes in there. And this is a restaurant. They got a pool table in there, and they serve food, but they also serve bootleg whiskey. But if you ring that bell, it means that we know you got whiskey there, and somebody's told me, and it's okay. I'm not the revenue. Okay? So he came in there, and my grandfather looks over there, and he says, "I think that's him. Come on, Jake." So they go back in the deal, and Sam Paul goes over there, and he said, "Give me a whiskey." That's on the table. And this other guy's up there at the bar. John Farrell's up at the bar. And then Fanny Briley just has to say something to Sam Paul. He got out of there before without anything. But now she said, "Sam Paul, did you bring any whiskey for us today?" And he said, "No, Fanny, I didn't bring any whiskey today, but I'll bring you some back." Okay. This guy shots a couple of shots of whiskey down. And he said, "This is good whiskey." He said, "Mr. Paul," he said, "I want to congratulate you. This is not rot-gut moonshine. This is good whiskey." And he come over there to shake his hand. Sam Paul gets up from the table. He looks at him like that, and he figures out. He said, "Well, you know my name." He said, "But I don't know yours." He said, "What's your name?" He said, "I'm John Farrell out of Texas." And Sam Paul goes, "Well." I said, "Well, fella, you're under arrest. I'm the law." "What do you mean you're the law? Aren't you a bootlegger?" He said, "That's whiskey." He said, "We're talking about murder, Mr. Farrell." So he ties him up and he takes him home, and when he gets up there, he rides in and he looks at that out there. He's got this great big table about 25, 30 feet long in a big dining room, and they got servants and everything in the house. You know, they're pretty rich people, these Pauls are. Well, he said, "Oh boy, I got a big dinner at my house tonight. Sippy's there and all of her friends and everybody else, all of our short-tailed relations, everybody's here. And I got this outlaw." Anyway, he said, "Well, come on in, Mr. Farrell." He walks in the house. He pulls his pistol out, puts it on the table like that, gets ready to sit down. He takes Mr. Farrell, puts him right there beside him, and he sits down. He said, "Family," he said, "I have got a visitor for you tonight. We got Mr. Farrell out of Texas with us tonight. I had to arrest him today, and he's going to be our guest tonight." He sets him down. They have fried chicken and corn on the cob and peach cobbler and all this. They have a real feast there. And Mr. Farrell, he's just enjoying this. And Sippy's brave enough. Sippy has looked just like my daughter.
Oh, really?
And she looked just like her.
Really?
Sippy says, "Mr. Farrell," she said, "how come my brother arrested you today?" He said, "Oh," he said, "they said I shot a man in Texas." "Oh," she said, "I'm sure he didn't." He said, and he took his greasy finger and he put it right there, and he said, "I shot him right there." Right between the eyes. And Sam Paul looked at old Farrell and he said, "Well, Mr. Farrell," he said, "if you want to put a guy down fast, that's the place to shoot him. Right there, you have no more trouble with him." That's a death blow. That's a death blow. I can tell you the rest of the story about a woman. Anyway, he's gonna kill you a death-beating blow as to the head. Now let's go over to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis real quick. Genesis 4. Genesis, the fourth chapter, verse 1. And it says, We Adam and the man, he has sexual relationships, et Hava, with Eve, his wife, is Ishtoh. And she caught seed. That's what it literally says. And she caught seed. And she caught it and she kept it. Now, Eve, Adam put a lot of seeds in her, a lot of sperm, okay? And Eve had a lot of eggs in her, and her ovaries were at least 1,000 eggs. And when Eve got pregnant this time, she might have had 5 or 6 children. There was multiple births at this time. She had multiple births. So she caught seed and she conceived. And the first child to break out was going to be a boy. And she conceived. And she brought forth we Tayalad, and she brought forth et Cain. Cain in the Bible means gotten or possession. Cain means gotten or possession. And she said, I have created. Et, I have created, et, Jehovah. I have brought forth Jehovah. She believed, this is the word for Jehovah God right here. I have created Jehovah. I have brought the Messiah. Here is he, here he is. This is him. This is the one that's going to redeem us. This is the one that's going to bruise the old Satan with a death blow. And was she surprised? Now we find out that Cain, there was Cain and Abel. Abel means breath. Havel is his name literally in Hebrew. It means breath or breath or just a vapor. And Abel did things right. He followed the Lord. He obeyed God. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. But Cain did not. Cain became the personification of Arum. Evil. Evil. He became the personification of what they had done. He became evil. He wanted a religion. He was the first man to found a false religion. And false religions always do what? They always persecute the truth. And Jehovah God himself went and accosted and tried to deal with Cain himself. He said, why don't you do what is right? Why don't you tithe? Is what it literally said. Why don't you divide correctly? Why don't you tithe? Cain. I don't want to do is growl and look. Just growl and look. And his face would turn red. It said his nose flamed. He said his nose flamed red with anger. And then when God got through talking to him, when Jehovah, our Savior, talked to him, here's the Savior, the one who shall become, talking to him. He talks to him and he says, just do right. If you do right, everything's going to be okay. If you don't, Satan is crouching at your door like a lion to devour you. Like a beast. Therion in Hebrew and Greek. A beast.
Therion?
Therion. Quick running killing machine. He's looking for you. So that Chaya in Hebrew. It is a beast. That beast is looking for you to make the wrong move. And it does that in our lives, doesn't it?
Yep.
He's always waiting, always crouching our life. We have a plain plan how to do it. Now we go on and we know that he killed his brother. And he buried him. And then, God is merciful in all things, isn't he? You were sinners, weren't you, when you got saved? Were you without sin? We're all sinners, aren't we? Bad guys! Hoodlums in the world. Outlaws. Outlaws against God. But God saves us, and he loves us while we were yet sinners, doesn't he? He loved us while we were yet going astray. Now, he tried to love him, but he wouldn't be loved. And he was so angry when he left Jehovah God that he went and he slashed and murdered his brother. Slash, slash, slash. Not one time, but hundreds of times he cut him and cut him and cut him and cut him and cut him. And then Jehovah saw him one more time. Jehovah himself went and visited him again. And he said, Cain, now where's your brother? I'm not my brother's keeper. Oh, yeah, you are. Your brother's blood cries to me from the ground that you shed his blood. You are double cursed from the ground. You brought me a cursed offering from the cursed ground and the wrong kind. The ground was cursed before, and you brought a cursed offering, and you expected me to receive fruit, not the right amount either. You didn't cut straight. You didn't divide straight. You didn't give me my share, what you were supposed to give me. They were tithing, then, even in the garden. He said, you didn't cut straight. You didn't tithe. And he said, you wouldn't offer the correct offering. A lamb had to die. And they didn't get to eat those lambs either, by the way. That was a whole burnt offering, all of us. They didn't eat anything. When they offered the lambs and the stuff and the different offerings in the tabernacle, somebody ate them. God ate the fat and burned up. They ate them. The priest ate them. But the whole burnt offerings they didn't. And these were all whole burnt offerings. And before they went into the land of Canaan, even out in the wilderness, when they offered a lamb from their own home, if you could raise a goat or a sheep or a cow or anything else, you could not kill it at your house. You had to take it to the priest, and it had to be honorably killed. If you killed an animal at home, it was considered murder. And your life, your blood would be shed because of before they went into the promised land. God always had a lot of respect for the blood of animals. Always had respect for it. And here we have the first representative of that. Because Cain spilled his brother's blood. And then he said, oh, it's too much for me to bear. It's too much for me to bear. So God put a mark on Cain. That word mark on Cain means an oath. God made a promise and a covenanted promise with Cain that no one could touch him. When they saw Cain, they knew God was protecting him. And God protected that rat. Isn't that something? Doesn't that show you the love of God? Even the killer that he was. Of course, we know that he never did serve the Lord. He went off and that race of people became rats, scoundrels. Now let's go on a little bit further. Let's go on into the book of Genesis first. Get over to about the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis. And we're going to see the promise of the Gentile church in the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis.
He said that Cain's mark was an oath.
An oath with God.
A promise.
It was a promise, an oath. God made an oath. He put a mark on him. He put a brand of some sort on Cain that had the initials of God on it or something. That no one would touch him. Now let's go on a little bit further. You learning something today?
Yeah.
All right. And now we have had the flood. Mankind became so evil. There were Nephilim walking on the earth. If you read the book of Enoch, you find out that the Nephilim, these people were, according to Genesis, the 6th chapter and first few verses there, that the angels married women that were beautiful and they brought forth a race of Goliaths. Like Goliath later. Goliath was a Nephilim after the flood. And they were killing people. And they were making war on each other. And they were depopulating the earth of animals, and man had not been given animals to eat yet. They were not allowed to kill an animal. If you killed an animal, it's just like killing a person. You killed an animal, your blood was going to be shed. The death penalty. But now, God said, I'm not going to put up with this. In 120 years, I'm going to bring a flood. Now, we find out that Enoch preached for at least 300 years before the flood. He named the son Methuselah. When he is dead, it shall come to pass. So we know that they had already heard 300 years of Enoch's preaching to try to turn them around. We have Methuselah, which is going to live 969 years. So here we have about 1,200 plus years that mankind has been warned that I'm going to bring judgment. Did they listen? No. So, we had a flood. And then when we get on the ark, we got Noah, we've got his wife, Naaman. His wife's name is Naaman, by the way.
Naaman?
That's it, her name. Her name. She's one of the sons of Seth. Her daughter's of Seth. She was about 150 years old or more older than him. Okay? It tells you that in the book of Jasher, which is a history book. An uninspired history book, but it's a history book telling you where all these people came from, what their names were. Tells women's names. The women are important in the book of Jasher. All right, so we have Noah, we have Naaman, his wife, we have Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and I can't tell you who the names of the wives are there, but there's record of that also. I just don't remember. See, I do forget things. Anyway, they get off the ark. Now, Noah has three sons, but he's still capable of having more sons, isn't he? Isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. At the ark, and the sons are going to have sons. Now let's go and look and see what happened. In the 9th chapter, now the sons of Noah, in verse 18, came out of the ark where Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem means name or monument. Ham means dark, swarthy, secretive. And Japheth, which means light and spreading. And then verse 19, and these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth became populated. And Noah began farming and planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his brothers and went outside. Now, if you read the rabbinical writings, you know there's a pretty bad curse here. But Shem and Japheth took garments and laid upon their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. And when Noah woke from his wine, he knew that what his youngest son had done to him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan. Cursed be Canaan." Now this is the rabbi's interpretation of this, these scriptures. And I kind of lean to this also. Because the curse is very strong. Ham went into his father's tent. His mother and father were drunk, and probably he was drunk also. He went in there, and according to the rabbis, he castrated his father and raped his mother. And that child of rape and incest was Canaan. And Canaan would become a very bad people. They would settle the land of Canaan. Now, Canaan is the, you know, that's the first boy. Now we got another son called Canaan. Okay? Canaan means possession or gotten. Okay? So we have this boy that probably committed a horrible crime. He never had any more children, but he has a son named Canaan. And why did God curse this son Canaan? A lot of people say, well, he would have cursed himself if he'd have cursed Ham. So he cursed the progeny. Mm-hmm. The rabbi said, don't think so. He cursed the result of the sin. Can you do something to this thrash your children's lives? Have you ever done anything to thrash your children's lives? Is that possible? Can you do something that throws your children into a tailspin?
I'm not sure of that.
Oh, yeah. What does it say sometimes? Sometimes to the seventh generation they're affected, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
Now we find out here, let's go and look at this curse and promise. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, a slave to slaves. He shall be to his brothers, to both of his other brothers, a slave to slaves." Now, if you take the Southern Baptist, an old missionary Baptist standpoint on this, as all the black people and dark races are cursed to be servants, and that's all. In Southern Baptist churches, missionary Baptist churches, all Southern Baptist churches used to be Orthodox, Missionary, Southern Baptist Church. That's what they were all called. Orthodox, Missionary, Southern Baptist Church. The reason why they call it missionary is they stood out from the particular Baptist because they believed in missions. The what we call the primitive Baptists do not send missions. They believe in total election. They're five-point Calvinists. They don't believe they need to send missions out at all because God is going to make His people come to church and they're going to be saved. And the elect are going to come and you preach to the elect. You don't ever preach to evangelize. You preach to God's elect that are called. So missionary Baptists used to want to be known that we are not five-point Calvinists. We believe in missions. At all the Southern Baptist churches, it was the first Orthodox missionary Southern Baptist church of Wasco, Bakersfield, Tulsa, Oklahoma, or wherever. That's what they were called. They were all Southern Baptists. All Southern Baptists. The Southern Baptists were the South, and those are the ones that stood with the South in the Civil War.
Mm-hmm.
When Abraham Lincoln was elected president of the United States, the South began to secede from the Union because Abraham Lincoln was talking about freedom and of that men were created equal in the eyes of God.
Mm-hmm.
They were created equal. And on that, he argued with another senator that was running for president of the United States, and they went on praying whistle stops all over, and he stood for the states' rights, and Abraham Lincoln said, "Morality, morality, morality, morality." And when he was elected, they began to secede from the Union. Finally, then he made the Proclamation of Emancipation, and then he made the 16th Amendment, which freed the slaves. And boy, we had a war.
Mm-hmm.
And the missionary Baptists and the Southern Baptists fought all the way. Some of my teachers never believed in what we call people coming together. They always believed in segregation. They did not believe black people and white people, Mexicans and whites should be in the same churches together at all. They didn't believe it. They kill you. That's in the Ku Klux Klan. Everybody in a Southern Baptist church or Missionary Baptist church was in the Masonic Lodge and in the Ku Klux Klan simultaneously.
Okay.
That's the way it was. That's where we came from. That way. But that whole foundation on it is false. Because we have Canaan. Canaan was... all the sons of Ham were not cursed. Just Canaan. Just Canaan. Canaan was cursed because he would go in and he would found the land of Canaan. And also God told Abraham that your children will be carried off into a foreign nation. They'll be there for 400 years and they'll come back and they'll take possession of the land of Canaan. These people are going to be there and they're going to build those farms and those homes and ranches and vineyards and orchards, and you're going to possess it because they were nothing but your slaves because they were a no good people. I knew they would be no good. And when God told them to go in some of those places, they were so deceived and infiltrated again with Nephilim that God said, kill every man, woman, and child, and all their animals, and even their pets, because all of them were infected. Now, cursed is Canaan, a servant of servants, and he shall become to his brother. And he also said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And here we have the promise of the church. Let Canaan be his servant. Didn't say Ham, did it? Didn't say the black people. He said Canaan. These are the Canaanites. That was fulfilled when they went into the land of Canaan. And may enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. And what is that? You go to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And you see Peter over there, and he's hungry. And he goes up on the housetop to pray, and he's up there, and God hypnotizes him. He goes into hypnotic trance, and he sends a sheet down with all types of unclean animals on it. And he says to Peter, rise, slay, and eat. He said, no way, nothing unclean and non-kosher has ever passed these Jewish lips. He did it three times. And then we find a little place down in Caesarea. That's on that map over there, Caesarea. Mm-hmm. Now we're over here in the Mediterranean.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Over there on the Mediterranean, we have Joppa, where there is a New Testament church in Joppa. And over there in Caesarea, there's a guy over there that is a Roman soldier. He's a very special guy. He's praying. He's asking God to forgive him. And he's supporting Jewish people. And he's doing all kinds of good things. And he tells Peter, he's coming. Go over there and preach to him. So he goes over there, and this guy is a Gentile. And this is the fulfillment, the beginning of the fulfillment of this verse right here. Let Shem dwell in the tents. Let Japheth dwell in the tents of Shem. When they were saved, right there, there's your first Gentile church. Your first Gentile church.
Right.
In the 15th chapter, we have a conference in Jerusalem.
Right.
Acts the 15th chapter. We have that conference in Jerusalem. And we find the Judaizers. We have Judaism from without and Judaizers from the inner church. Judaism from the out. Judaism from without is what kills Messiah. And Judaism from within is why the book of Ephesians is written, why the book of Galatians is written, and why the book of Hebrews is written. They had a defunct religion, an idea. They tried to circumcise all the men that came in. They had to become Jews first and keep all the law. And then they could be Christians and be saved. So what does that do with the work of Christ? Nullifies it. That's blasphemy. To keep the Sabbath and do all the things that they were doing and also all these feasts. The book of Hebrews in the 6th chapter tells us what? There is no more sacrifice once you come to the knowledge of the light of the Lord. There is no more sacrifice for sins. You have nothing to go back to. Every time you sacrifice, it puts to shame. It puts to shame. Openly crucifies Christ again. Because all of those sacrifices and offerings and feasts represented Jesus.
Well, that was ceremonial law, wasn't it?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh. Now in Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 18, we have Jesus calling out his church.
Right.
All right. We know that Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 18, he said, "Thou art Peter, Petros, a little pebble, but upon this gigantic stone, foundation stone, I would be building my church, and the gates of hell, no matter how hard they try," and that is a interpretation of it, "no matter how hard the gates of hell try, they shall not wrestle her down." Matthew 28:18-20, he's talking to his church there. And he tells them, after you've been scattered, everybody says, "Go ye therefore," but that's not what it says. After you've been scattered, make disciples, make mathetes. That's habitual learners. You make habitual learners, and what do you do with those?
You teach them.
First of all, you teach them and you baptize them. And teach them to guard with their lives all things that I've given down to you. And lo, I'll be with you until when? Until the end of this age. The end of the age. Charles Taze Russell didn't need to come up. Joseph Smith didn't need to come up. Martin Luther didn't need to rise. John Calvin didn't need to rise. Muhammad didn't need to stick his head up. None of these. He was born by 570 A.D. By 632 he died. He founded a religion that has cursed the whole world to this day. To this day. Let's go on a little bit further. Acts, the 2nd chapter, we know that the Holy Spirit came upon the church that was there waiting for Jesus. The church didn't start on the day of Pentecost. The church was waiting for the Lord on the day of Pentecost. Mm-hmm. The Shekinah glory came down. That Shekinah glory, that was the one, that feminine, that was suffering over the faces of the deep, the darkness. That's the Shekinah glory that was over the faces of the deep, and that's the Shekinah glory, that Spirit God that hovered over all of those church members. And how many preachers were in that group there that day? 120. 120 preaching. We only have the record of one preaching. One recorded sermon, which was Peter's. And he said in Acts 2:38, "All of you repent. But each one of you that has repent, allow yourselves to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And what?
Be baptized.
Be baptized, and you shall receive the free gift of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. That's the Shekinah glory. Yep. The Shekinah glory will rest upon you as part of that church, only as you're a member of that church.
The initial coming upon the church, the initial was on the day of Pentecost.
That's it. And that church, the Shekinah glory that came upon them, is in true New Testament churches every place today. Jesus said, "I must go away. If I do not go away, the Father cannot send a comforter. And if I send a comforter, he will be with you, in every place." That's what it is, every place. And Ephesians. Ephesians tells us about the church. That's a church letter. That's a glorious letter. That Ephesian letter is not to the church at Ephesus. That's to a circular letter to all. This is what we call a general epistle to all the churches. Mm-hmm. General epistle to all the churches. Well, anyway, Peter went down there to Joppa, and he meets with this guy. And after he preaches, they believe, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them and blesses them. Why did God change there? And why did they get the Holy Spirit, that Shekinah glory, before they were baptized?
And there was a reverse there.
Why did that happen?
Because Peter and his ideology.
Because of the Jewish prejudice. Yeah. God's going to tell us. He's finally going to tell us that God is going to go to the Gentiles. And that Jewish church became so corrupt that God is going to have to divorce himself from that. What do you think became of the Catholic Church? What kind of rites and rules and stuff did they have in Catholicism? They all borrowed their dress and everything else from Judaism.
Right. I read that it was over there.
Judaism warmed over. Again, with all the rules and regulations. And who has the power to forgive sins? As the evolution of the Catholic Church.
Yep.
The evolution of Catholicism. In 1123 A.D. up there, we have celibacy. the hellish doctrine. We have transubstantiation. It didn't become that way. It evolved. It evolved.
Yep.
It evolved. And it copied Judaism and paganism. God finally had to go to the Gentiles. The greatest church historians and the greatest church writers were sons of Japheth. And now it's a Gentile church today. This is a Gentile church. There's the origin of the church. We went back to the book of Genesis and we brought it all the way down. Right there. And let's go to Ephesians. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. One last time. The book of Ephesians. Verse number 14 says, "For this reason," in the third chapter, "I bow my knees before the Father. I humbly bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and upon the earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love," love is something, is the most important gift, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
What's the least thing that missionary Baptists do today?
Love. You know, I'm more bankrupt on that one.
Bankrupt. Judaism. That's the worst problem we have, isn't it?
Yep.
Not able to love.
I see it.
Judaism and legalism.
Yep.
"That you may be grounded in love and may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church, even in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." God bless you. Do you have any questions?
It's amazing that things from the Old Testament to the New.
Yeah. You have any questions?
How that line came through.
Yeah. Through Shem. Then to Japheth. And Japheth will dwell in the tents of Shem. And there's where all us old ungodly Gentiles are. Doing God's business today. Let's have a word of prayer. Brother Ray, you want to dismiss us?
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you again this afternoon, Lord. We thank you so much for your word, Lord, that you have given us the rule of instructions, how to learn to understand you, understand your plan, your providence, and understand what our purpose and reason for being here, Lord. To understand the concept and the idea of what a local New Testament church is all about, Lord. That we will conduct in a way that is fitting to you, Lord, and the way you have laid it down. Lord, well, help us not to deviate from the plan, because it's the greatest plan ever put together, Lord, the best constitution that you can even possibly think of. But Father, help us to do it justice, Father, not only to learn it and study it, but to practice it, Lord, in our individual lives. Be with our churches, Father, that are in dire straits, Lord, and pray for those that are on the right track, Lord, that are doing exactly what they have been commanded to do. And I pray for them, brothers, if whatever they're being scattered about, Lord, if they're suffering because of lack of understanding, that somebody will grab a hold of them and teach them and instruct them, Lord, like we're supposed to be doing. Father, help us always give us a heart of compassion for our brothers to be able to teach them, Father, so they can be strong and be good soldiers for you, Lord. Forgive us where we fall short, Lord, and our failures, Father. And we thank you again, Lord, for this time that you've given us here with Brother Jim Phillips. Father, that we went through some lessons here, some new things that have been put into my mind, that I will let it go back and research and relook at these things, Lord. And just, Father, understanding more deeply what the Word is all about. Father, we thank you for the language that you have put it in. Thank you for Jim Phillips that's able to translate, interpret the language, Lord, You know, for us, they can't, and sometimes they can't understand it. But you help us to try to understand the meaning of these things, Lord. Because I know the language is very important, Lord. To show the broader picture that we read just reading the scriptures, Lord. Lord, thank you so much for this day, Lord. The day to remember, Father, and keep us going forward for you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, brother.